Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord. God bless you. We salute you this morning. For those that are in the studio audience with us, we thank the Lord for each of them. We're excited about the things that God is doing. Over the last few months, I've been teaching and preaching upon the necessity of the church to really get focused on the return of Christ. And in Bible study, I think it was like 12 weeks, 13 weeks, we did a series on the correlation between current events and end time prophecy. And we talked a lot about the Psalm 83 war, the differing opinions in reference to it, and also our belief concerning the Psalm 83 war and the final Arab-Israeli war that will lead into that great invasion from Gog and Magog. We've talked about this at length, talked about how the political situation is being set up, strategies are being implemented, and all these different things that are leading up to the ushering in of the Antichrist and the escorting out of the church. I encourage you, if you have time, to go to our YouTube channel, GMFC Studios. Subscribe to the channel. Take a listen to this series and kind of be able to correlate the things that you're seeing and hearing in the news today with things that Scripture has been telling us for generations. It'll also be a clarion call to you to really get serious about your walk with Christ and the turning over of your life to Him, because He is soon to come. I'm not sure if everyone's aware, but I'm sure if you've turned to any news channel, you've heard that Iran launched a direct assault on the actual homeland of the Israelis. The entirety of the, as they call the Israel state, the United States and Great Britain and some of the other allies assisted with the defense of shooting down attack drones and ballistic missiles and rockets and all these different things. And they attest at last report that I saw that 99% of that which was launched at Israel was thwarted. That still leaves 1% that made it to its targets. In the middle of all that, as that part, that direct attack, no longer going through proxies, but actually the direct attack of Iran against Israel, Hezbollah from the north has started to launch rockets and missiles into the northern area of Israel. So it's important to pay attention to these things, because I believe, and again, if you go to the YouTube channel and you listen to our end time study, you'll have a kind of a better understanding of the things that are going on, and the strong possibility, while I do not attest to know everything, there is a strong possibility, according to the things that I've read, the people that I've studied, the books that are out there, that this could be leading into that Psalm 83 war, which is the last war between Arab and Israel, where Israel eradicates their enemy. It's important that we pay attention, because I believe that it's after this conflict that puts a rest to Arab-Israeli conflict that the church will be preparing to go home, and the introduction of the Antichrist will take place. Now, I know that there are varying beliefs and interpretations of Scripture as related to these very things. This is what I feel. This is what I feel God has laid on my heart. And I want to cue you in to what's going on, because if you don't realize what's happening around you, you can miss the call of the bridegroom coming to get His bride. And it's important that we pay attention. So I encourage you to go. It doesn't cost you anything except for your time. We do ask, though, that you would subscribe to the channel and hit the like button if you find anything on there that's a blessing to you. We thank God for you. We've been talking about the urgency of the church, and we've really been focusing on kind of where America is and the power that the church has to move the hand of God, especially in these last days when we're dealing with apparently so much evil. It seems like everything, especially those in authority today, you can't trust them, you can't depend on them. Every time you turn around, they say one thing, they do something else. There's so much division, even in our own country. I don't really understand why people act like this is new, because America's been divided for quite some time. But it seems to be more in the forefront. And we've spent a lot of time talking about the role of the church as it relates to our ability to come against the evil that seems to be running around unchecked. And if you haven't seen or heard any of those messages, I encourage you, again, go back to the YouTube channel and listen to them. It give you an idea of the power that God has given you. Today, and when I was speaking those, and in those series, we talk about the difference between king and priest. So I was speaking to you in a kingly role, the responsibilities of the king. Today, God has called me to come to you and speak to you in the spirit of the priest. And I have a question that I pose to you today. Have you overlooked something in your life? Now, depending upon, who you listen to, you are either living in the best economy in the world, or you are suffering greatly from a failed economy, which is crippling your ability to provide basic things for your family like you once did, and in many cases, only a few years ago. As we look around, we see crisis, springing up everywhere. Here last night in the city, we had multiple shootings, attacks the police force throughout the city. Everywhere you go, it seems like crisis is everywhere. And you can get to a point where you just feel like giving up, throwing in the towel, just quitting. I want you to first understand that this is a normal, natural human response to trouble or tribulation. The problem is that it negates something for which I believe is the launching pad to your success, even in your times of trouble. Something I learned in the police academy 30 years ago was when I thought I had exhausted all of my strength, all of my energy, my stamina, there was actually still something left inside of me that I could tap into, and I had never tapped into it or even knew that it existed. Now, some people will refer to that as going 120% or tapping into that 120%. When I was in the military, they said when you get to 100%, you're really only at about 70%. Your mind and your body are holding back a reserve that causes you to believe that 70% of your effort is actually 100% when you haven't really attained everything that you can. And that's why they push you and they push you and they push you and they push you through trouble. The idea of having more in you than you think, and sometimes it's going to take a crisis or a season of trouble for you to begin to tap into what God has planted in you as your reserve. I remember being young, and my father had bought this Jaguar, and at the time, Jaguars were made with two gas tanks. And they had one on one side of the car, one on the other side of the car, and you would have a light on your dash, and you could flip. When the one tank was empty, you could flip the switch, and it would go to the other tank. Funny enough, it didn't always work properly, the story of Jaguars, but it was pretty neat and cool, because when you exhausted one tank, you had this whole other tank that was waiting for you to tap into so that you can continue on your journey. There is a reservoir of strength that's in you that you are unaware of. An unrealized potential that you have constantly overlooked. Now, you probably don't know really truly how strong you are or what you are truly capable of. You have resident within your heart the very power to move mountains and break barriers according to what God's word declares. How do we not just come to the realization of it, but actually know how to access that reserve? Well, sometimes crisis is the very thing that helps you locate and tap into the reserve that God has planted in you. The Bible recounts a dramatic story in the book of 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, regarding a widow and her sons. Now, the creditor had come to collect on a debt, being unable to pay that debt. Her sons were going to be used as bondservants to work until the debt was paid off. Now, you have to imagine being a mother, not able to pay the debt, and knowing that your sons are going to be taken off into slavery. Darkness and despair probably closed in on her as this crisis pushed her to seek an answer from the prophet Elisha. Now listen to this probing question, because this is really a power question. This is a question that causes you to look at things differently. Elisha asks her the question, "What do you have in your house?" Did you get it? In other words, what are you in possession of that you haven't yet considered? Now, we know in the story, her answer was simply, "I have nothing except a pot of oil." There it is. There is a pot of oil in your house as well. Somewhere deep inside of your house, the husband of the church, Jesus, has made provision for you to break the power of the creditor, who is the devil. Upon his departure, his going home to be with his father, he left a pot of oil, a flow of the anointing whose potential you have yet to actually realize. On your screen now, you'll see a scripture from the book of Psalms, the 23rd chapter and the 5th verse. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." The amazing thing is much more than just oil is what she possessed. What did the widow have in her house? What did her husband leave her and leave his children? What was his legacy? He left them the only thing that he had, and that was the oil of God. Maybe they did not have an economically sound family retirement program in place. And maybe there were a few more debts than there should have been because of mismanagement of their finances. But he did not leave them empty-handed. He left them with the anointing of Holy Ghost. What a marvelous treasure this man, a son of the prophets, handed down to his family. I believe this is what Elisha wanted the widow to begin to focus on, to begin to realize, to begin to see. Because the prophet redirects this hurting woman's focus back to the oil of God's presence and the comfort of God's spirit. Now, the first key to tapping into your reserve is where your focus is. We are called always to focus on the things of God. When your focus is on the things of God, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. But when your focus is removed from the things of God, the things around you have a much greater influence. Think about Peter getting off the boat. He stepped off the boat onto the water. He walked on water while his focus was on Jesus. He was able to walk on water even with the storm that was around him. It was when he misdirected his focus onto the storm that the storm influenced him and caused him to sink. What is it that we do next? Well, the prophet tells this woman to go to her neighbors and find every empty vessel that she could find. This is a stroke of genius. Elisha was not only challenging her to focus on the anointing of God that she had been given that was resident within her house, but now he was challenging her to go to her neighbor's houses where there was no anointing, no oil, and no presence. Nothing but empty vessels. You see, sometimes when we are going through a difficult season, we feel very alone and very isolated, and we may even feel like there is nobody on earth who could ever understand our dilemma. Quite often our perspective gets so slanted that we feel like everyone else is doing fine. We are the only ones that are facing the greatest struggles in the world. But God, through the prophet, would not allow this widow to stay in this mode. He sends her to people who were even far worse than she was. At least in her struggle, she had the oil of God. God does not need anything to make something. And it's important that we understand that. Because sometimes we act as if something needs to be present for God to do something. But we serve a God that doesn't need anything and can still make something out of it. We see this in the creation of the earth. From ex nihilo, he did create everything. From nothing, he created everything. God does not require substances like we do. Changing nothing to something is simply what God does. So what does the prophet tell her? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Kings, should be coming on your screen, go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. 2 Kings 4, 3 through 7. You can read it again later. But the prophet gives the widow a mission. That mission is to pour her oil into her neighbor's empty vessels. So she found as many empty vessels as she could, and she began to pour and pour and pour and continued pouring until all of the empty vessels were full of oil. Consider the imagery here. God's oil, his presence, the Spirit came and remained in the house of this hurting family. Then when he had comforted them, he sent them out to minister, to comfort, and to pour into the empty vessels of their neighbors. This is how God works. Notice also that it was the widow's willingness to pour out her oil that eventually brought her her breakthrough. She had the choice to never talk to the prophet, let alone do what he recommended. I mean, when you think about it, if all I got is this little bit of oil, why am I going to get empty pots when the oil I have doesn't fill the pot I've got? She had a choice. She could run away and hide. She could keep her family in seclusion and escape whatever destruction was to come. She had a choice to make. She could lock her doors to the outside world so no one could get in to get her sons. But what she chose to do was to use the oil that was in her house. What she already had became her deliverance. So she pours out into the empty vessels that belong to her neighbors. Saints, I want you to understand, you have everything you need to not just succeed in the things that God has laid before you, but to prosper in them. What you have overlooked in your crisis, what is it that you are missing? God has not left us without a vessel of oil. There are gifts, abilities, and talents which are resident within each of us. Isaiah 61:1-3 should be on your screen now. It talks about an anointing for comfort, an anointing for peace, an anointing for joy. But there is also an anointing to accomplish great things for God. And that is because the oil of the Holy Spirit is not just for the purpose of inward remodeling, but the actual purpose of the Spirit that deals with the external things has been given for an outward activation as well. 1 Corinthians 12:4-11. It should be on your screen now for you to read while I'm talking. You see, by using what God has given us, there's an abundant supply available to meet every one of our needs. This is exactly what Jesus was explaining to his disciples when he told them the parable of the talents. He explained, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to several ability, and straightway took his journey. Matthew 25:14-15. Now, some of us may feel that we are not very talented. Others may believe that they have no talent at all. But this is really never the case. You see, the kingdom of God, as explained here, is like a man who's Jesus traveling to a faraway country, which is heaven. But before he leaves, he gathers his servants, that's us, and he delivers unto us goods. Now, those goods are his gifts and his talents in our life. What we need to do is to refocus, like the widow woman did, on the pot of oil that the Lord has left in our house, the gifts and the talents that he has implanted into this earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not us. We need to be able to declare, I've got the goods, I've got talent, I've got what it takes to survive, and I'm going to flourish. You may not have found the things that you want. You may not even have right now what you want, but you certainly have what you need. In the midst of your crisis, don't argue with God on whether you have any talents. Sometimes we say things like, oh, I don't really have any talent, any way to get at it. We often do this not because we genuinely even believe it, but for the purpose of getting some attention. We like to hear people say, oh, sure, you have talent. And then they begin to list some things that you may do well. And we love that kind of attention, especially when we are throwing a pity party for ourselves. But let me drive this point home and plant the seed a little bit deeper into your life. Moses has just received the promise and mandate from God that he feels ill-equipped to complete. His mission is to deliver the children of Israel. Now, Moses' response to God was, they will not believe me. Exodus 4:1. Check the text. God then asks Moses, what's in your hand? Is it possible that there is something you now possess, something you take for granted, something you think is ordinary that God has put within your grasp to use, but use in an uncommon way? To catch the full impact of this, we must move ahead in time to a place of great crisis. After the dramatic release from Egypt, the children of Israel are at the Red Sea. They have Pharaoh's army closing in behind them, the mountains on either side of them, the Red Sea in front of them, and with nowhere to go. And the people are now even considering stoning Moses. Moses prays. Once again, he has forgotten what is within his grasp, but he finally gets it. Are you getting it? Moses says, I will stand with the rod of God in my hand. And when he uses what God gave him, the waters part. I bet Moses didn't realize what he already possessed was capable of producing such a powerful miracle. Crisis becomes his friend because it reveals to him that he already possessed everything that he needed to set his miracle in motion. David had a rock. Rahab had a cord. The jawbone was in Samson's hand, all to show us that we have within our reach exactly what we need. If it's all you've got, it's all you need. God would not allow you to enter a crisis without first providing miracle provision for your victory. You are the miracle entering your crisis. Fret not the storms of life and declare, I am the storm that needs to be recognized. You ought to rise up now and tell your faith to stand up and declare, if it's all I've got, it will have to do. Throw your rock, dig your ditch, tie your scarlet cord, put your oil in a pot, blow your trumpet, wave your rod, then stand still and see the salvation of God. People of God, we have to cease overlooking the very things that God has placed in our life. Your crisis forces you to use what you have been overlooking. You already have what you need. It's already in your house, but you overlooked it. You are relying on someone else. But when crisis comes, you have to look inside and realize there is a pot of oil in your house. God will use it to meet your need. It's what you do in a crisis that determines what you do when you come out. There is also a pot of oil in your house. Now, oil represents the anointing of God, and he deposited in you something that can be used to pay off every debt, bless other people, and live off the rest. However, you never tap into it until crisis comes. Until a crisis comes, you live off your own strength. You live off your own educational knowledge. You live off of your own financial prowess from your employment. But when there is nothing left to help, you find that there is a pot of oil in your house. You have to stop being frustrated with your crisis because it enables you to find the very thing that you've overlooked. And what you have overlooked is more than enough to get you through. There are some things that we put up with and tolerate simply because they are convenient and we are used to them. Crisis helps to break negative cycles and systems and release you toward your real freedom. You have to learn how to become a dreamer. You have to learn how to be a person that has a vision. You have to understand what God has called you to. I'm reminded of such a man in Genesis, the 37th chapter. We find a familiar account in the life of Joseph. Let me just take a few minutes as I move towards the end of this sermon today to look at just a portion of Joseph's life. Genesis 37, 3 through 11 says, Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. But Joseph didn't stop dreaming. The Bible says he dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren. And he said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars may obeyance to me. And this time he tells it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebukes him, and he said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. You see, when you look at a family, authority in a family is ranked from eldest to youngest according to their tradition, boys first. Joseph should be then accepting his role as being the servant of all of the other brothers, being that he was the youngest at the time. However, something happens in the life of a person when they get a dream. There's something inside every one of us that tells us that we are destined for more than what we presently see. You need to know that where you're at now is not your stopping place, it's your launching pad. Some of you might be thinking that you've come to the end of your journey when all you've done is actually come to the launching point of your destiny. When you get a dream, you are no longer satisfied with status quo. You're no longer able to be managed and to be manipulated to stay in the circumstance that the dream finds you in. Your dream will always move you towards a greater tomorrow. And the Bible tells us where there is no vision, where there is no open revelation, where there is no dream, people perish. To Joseph, at this time, a 17-year-old boy, his dream of promotion was extremely exciting. But not everyone was as excited as he was about his dream. In fact, his brothers hated him for it. But there's always a fathering anointing. The fathering anointing is an anointing of release. It releases you into your destiny because you are secure when you are covered by proper authority. It was his father that released Joseph into the security to dream by giving him a coat of many colors, the symbol of the favor of God that was upon his life. And the favor of the father made him secure so he could dream a dream. Garments are symbolic of spirit. So when he covers him with this garment, it's symbolic of the spirit of celebration. Show me people that can't celebrate, and I'll show you people without a dream. Show me people with no praise, and I'll show you people that aren't going anywhere. When you have a dream and you know God is taking you somewhere, regardless of your circumstances, you have a coat of celebration, and it's seen by everybody. Joseph's father gives him this coat of many colors, favored him, made his son secure enough that when his brothers didn't accept his dream, he could dream on anyway. So Joseph dreamed yet another dream, and the next dream was bigger than the first dream. The first dream had to do with sheaves in the field, but he dreamed yet another dream. This time it was about the sun, the moon, and the stars. It was a dream that was connected to heavenly authority and earthly harvest. God wants to give you some heavenly authority and bring you into your earthly harvest. His father rebukes him for sharing his grand expectations, and his brothers are seething with jealousy. At the first opportunity, his brothers put together a scheme to get rid of this high-minded adolescent. They wanted nothing to do with him or his dreams of leadership. Envy begins to cloud their brotherly love, and as they threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery, and then told their father that a wild beast had eaten him. But Joseph still had the power of a dream. Have you ever wondered why Joseph's brothers really hated him? They hated him for a couple of reasons. Number one,
They hated him because they knew his dream was going to come to pass. If you know it's not going to happen, there is nothing to worry about. You only get mad if you know deep down inside that what is being told to you is true. Secondly, they hated him because he breaks his family's cycle and system of dysfunction. Every family has a system that they function by. Each family member has a role to play, and as long as each member plays his or her role, the dysfunction of their family continues. Now somebody will be the troublemaker. Somebody is going to be the peacemaker. Somebody is always the victim. Whatever your label may be, each member of your family has a role. But when the family system is broken by the power of a dream of a person who is in the dysfunction, who dares to dream a dream about being different from the system, people don't want to know what you're going to do. They don't know how to play the game unless you play your role. And when you stop playing your role, their little kingdom begins to crumble. So they try to get you back in the game. They will say things like, don't forget where you came from. But you have been living half your life trying to forget where you came from so that you can get where you're going. They may say things like, don't you ever change. I love you just the way you are. The problem is what they're really saying is, don't ever change. I control you the way you are. I know how to push your buttons. I know how to pull your strings. I know how to manipulate you. I know how to make you do and be what I want you to do and be. When you get a dream on the inside of you, you step out of your family system and you say, I'm not playing this game any longer. And when you step out of that circle, that cycle of dysfunction, everybody else can't play the game because you won't keep it going. And now they're mad at you because you won't play the game any longer. You broke that system. When Joseph had a dream, I believe they hated him because he broke their family system. They thought, you're supposed to be on the bottom. You're the youngest. But Joseph thought, I'm wearing a coat of many colors. I'm favored. I have a dream. His brothers thought if they could take that coat off of him, he wouldn't have a dream any longer. What they didn't understand was that once you've worn a coat long enough, you know what it takes for that coat. You know what that coat means. And regardless if somebody takes the coat off of you, they can't take from you the meaning. Or in this case, they could not remove the favor of God that was on Joseph's life. Like Joseph, we expect those with no dream to get excited about our dream. Have you ever had the Lord put something in your heart and you just couldn't keep it to yourself? You were so convinced of the purity of other people's motives that you thought that they were going to be excited for you about the dream that God has given you. And not knowing what was in their heart, you went running to these people to tell them, this is what I believe God is about to do. And rather than finding a praise partner, you found somebody who was mad at your dreams. You ran right into a dream killer. It's hard when you have a dream to understand that everybody doesn't have one. Some people are satisfied. Some people don't mind living in lack and limitation. Some people don't mind struggling the rest of their life. Some people don't mind scraps from the table. Some people don't mind barely getting by. Some people have built an identity out of making it from one day to the next day. But I've got a dream. When you don't have a dream, when you don't have a vision, when you have no concept of future, you accept that where you are is all you are. And you accept everything in life as the way that it has to be and the way that it's supposed to be. When you told your dream to other people, they hated you the more. But you couldn't help but dream yet another dream. One way you know if your dream is from God is whether or not people can kill your dream. Because if people can kill your dream, God didn't give you that dream. You know when you've got a dream that came from God, because when you tell it to people, they try to kill it. And your dream, you still dream yet another dream that's in line with the first dream. Joseph dreamed yet another dream, and as a result of sharing his dreams, Joseph entered a series of tribulations and crises that would span some 13 years, leading him to his ultimate destiny. You've got to understand that your crisis is going to cause you to come full circle. When you have a dream, you have to risk being misunderstood, sometimes by the very people that you are called to eventually help. When you have a dream, you have to be willing to be mistreated and to feel misplaced. Misplaced, mistreated, misunderstood. Joseph has now found himself locked in a prison, but he's locked in a prison with a dream still locked in his heart. And while he's in prison, Pharaoh of Egypt has a dream, and no one in his kingdom is able to interpret it for him, because only somebody with a dream knows how to bring clarity to a dream. The problem that we have is too often we keep going to dreamless people trying to get them to interpret and explain the dream that we have. And because they don't have a dream, they mislead you about your dream. The dreamer's day of deliverance is finally at hand. Joseph is brought up from the prison to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Joseph tells Pharaoh that God has given him a dream. And Joseph interprets the dream and tells Pharaoh that there will be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Now, I want you to understand something, people of God. Famine is the result of improper authority, inordinate government, and a lack of a fathering spirit. Improper authority produces famine. Throughout Scripture, we see that famines come to bring a shift in authority, to place proper authority back into position. God uses the famine to promote Joseph into his dream and his proper place of authority over all of Egypt. Locked in a place headed for famine is a man with a dream about a harvest. He's going from a place of crisis into a place of crisis, and he is the deliverance from that crisis. During the 7 years of plenty that God blessed Egypt to have, Joseph has two sons. The first he names Manasseh, meaning forgetful, or the Lord has caused me to forget the trouble of my father's house. You can read about that in Genesis 41 and 51. And the second son he names Ephraim, meaning doubly fruitful, or the Lord has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction, Genesis 41 and 52. Now, some people are locked into their past pain and can't reach their destiny because they won't forget their trouble that their brethren put them through. Before your dream comes to pass, you have to get an anointing to forget. Whatever you continue to remember, you continue to relive. Let me say that again for you, for the people in the cheap seats. Whatever you continue to remember, you continue to relive. In order to birth your dream, you will have to forget your past. Not only do you have to get an anointing to forget, but you have to get an anointing to bear fruit in the midst of your trouble. You know, when you are healed of your pain, when you can look back at your trouble and say, God gave me some fruit in my trouble that I would never have gotten had I not had gone through what I went through. There comes a day when you realize that some of the mess you went through is what made you the strong person that you are today. And you are able to say like David, it was good for me that I was afflicted. Psalm 119. In 71, or like Joseph declared, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for my good. Joseph learned that God put a dream in him of harvest, and he couldn't handle harvest if he couldn't handle hardness. If you're going through some hardness right now in your life, honey, I'm here to tell you that just simply means you're getting ready for harvest. At the end of Joseph's dream, we find that Joseph's dream comes true. God shifted the authority, and Joseph was put in charge. Promotion is coming your way, so don't get frustrated about your crisis. Embrace it, because it is the signal that harvest is at hand. Hallelujah. Your trouble is the revelator of the resource that God has placed in you. You can go ahead, as the old saints used to say, and shout right now, because your victory is secured in Christ. And you know, when it is all said and done, you win. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I pray that this word has encouraged you. I pray that this has met you at the point of your current need. I know that there are many that are listening to this right now that are going through and trying to figure out why they're going through. Honey, I'm here to tell you, it's just to reveal that there's something in you that you've overlooked, and God is trying to get you to tap into what he's already given you so you can enjoy freedom from this trouble. Stand upon the word of God. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and you will come through this like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, having no sign or even smell of flame. God bless you. Have a fruitful and glorious Sunday. We'll see you soon.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.